Okay, the title of the lesson this morning is, Are You One of God's Elect? That's a question I'd like to know the answer to. Am I one of God's elect? Now, if we're going to know if we're one of God's elect, we have to define election. And we have to define election because of the opposition of men. Because of man's hatred of the truth of election, there's a lot of bad definitions out there that people get stuck in their head. And the reason that men oppose election is they're opposed by nature to God having all the glory in salvation. That's why men are opposed to election. And when men oppose something, they put out propaganda. They put out propaganda that doesn't necessarily have to be true. And these propaganda agents say that election means that someone wants to be saved, but can't, because God didn't choose them. Now, that's not so. If you say someone wants to be saved and can't because God didn't choose them, what you're saying is a sinner can choose God, but God won't choose him. Well, that'll never happen because sinners by nature cannot and will not choose God. Then these propaganda agents say this. Election means someone wants to come to Christ, but they're not allowed to come to Christ because God didn't choose them. Well, that can never happen. Because a sinner by nature will never choose to come to Christ until God draws him. These propaganda agents go on to say, well, God did elect the people. You know, elections are clearly taught in the Bible. You know, eventually you get to the point you can't deny it. So they say this. God elected a people because he looked down through the telescope of time and he saw people who someday would choose him. So he chose them. Now, that's not so. The reason for election is all found in God. God elected a people because of who he is. God elected a people because he's love. God elected a people because God's merciful and gracious. The reason for election is only found in God. The reason election is needed is found in man. Man is sinful. We're lost. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do anything to satisfy God. We will not come to Christ that we might have life. We won't do it. So God had to choose a people to give eternal life. Because we won't come to Christ that we might have life. Man will not love God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. So God had to choose a people that he loved. He had to choose a people that he would give a new nature to. A nature that does love him, because we won't love him by nature. Man loves darkness rather than light. Well, we won't come to the light, because the light exposes us for what we are, disposes our depravity and our sin. So God had to choose a people that he would save, and that he would give them a nature that loves Christ the light. I love to be exposed for who I am in Christ. The only reason you say that is because God put you in Christ. Now, that's the definition of election. The reason is in God. The reason it's needed is in man. And if you'll hold your finger there in 1 Thessalonians, look at Ephesians chapter 1. Election has to do with Christ. It's all about Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In Christ. You see, election all has to do with Christ. Now, God elected a people unto salvation. The truth of that is so plain in Scripture, anybody can see it. And those people will be saved. God will see to it. He's going to accomplish his will. But now, the truth of election does not relieve us, does not relieve man from the responsibility to repent and to believe. And to come to Christ and to follow Christ. If we preach the gospel, we must preach election. You can't preach the gospel without preaching God's electing love. But at the same time, we must also preach man's responsibility to come to Christ, to believe. Now, are you one of God's elect? Well, you know, you can know the answer to that question. But we can't look into the Lamb's Book of Life and go down through the pages in the ledger and find our name and know if we're one of God's elect. But we can know if we're one of God's elect. Peter says here, I know your election of God. Well, how can he know that? Well, he gives us 7 distinguishing marks of God's elect in our text. And as we go through these, I pray that we'll see these marks in ourselves, because you see these marks in all of God's elect. Now, we begin in verse 4. Peter says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, God elected a people unto salvation for this reason. God loved those people. Peter calls them the beloved. And when we talk about election, you know, we don't preach the doctrine of election. You can preach the doctrine of election and not preach the gospel. Now, we're not preaching the doctrine of election. If we preach the gospel, this is what we preach. God's electing love. That's who we preach. God, who in love elected a people. He chose those people because he loved them. They're the beloved. And Peter gives us evidences of God's electing love that are found in every one of his people. Now, as Brother Henry told us so many times, election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. Election is the beginning of the work of salvation. And these marks are evidences of God finishing the work in his elect. So here's the first mark of God's elect in verse 5. God's word is not just words to God's elect. If you're one of God's elect, God's word came to you in power. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. If you're one of God's elect, the gospel is not just words to you. It's not just doctrine. If that's all it is, if it's just doctrine, that's no better than the dead letter of the law that kills. It's not just words. The gospel is not just enticing words of man's wisdom to you. And it's not words to be debated. The gospel is not to be debated. It's to be declared. We're not getting into a battle of words here. The word came to you in power. It's not to be battled over. It's not to be debated. If you're one of God's elect, you've received the gospel. You haven't received church doctrine. You haven't received the preacher's words. You've received the gospel, the word of God. All those other things are words to no profit, but not God's word. The gospel comes to God's elect in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Ghost. This is a supernatural power. And none of us can hear. We can't hear the first time, and we can't hear at any time over the course of our lives until the Holy Spirit comes in power and enables us to hear. We hear the voice of Christ in the word by supernatural power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Spirit's presence in our worship service because we're not going to hear if he doesn't bless. We're not going to hear if he doesn't come and show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't hear because of the power of the preacher. You know, I'd like to have a well thought out, well prepared, well spoken message. But the power of the preacher is not going to do you any good. King Agrippa heard one of the most powerful preachers that ever lived. What good did it do him? None. He said, Paul, you almost persuaded me. Almost. He was almost persuaded because all he heard was a powerful preacher. If he'd heard the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, this almost business would have been out the window. He'd have believed if he heard in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when you and I believe. The gospel comes to God's elect in power, the power of the Holy Spirit, and he convinces us of sin, of our sin. The word comes in power and convinces us of Christ, convinces us to believe in him and trust in him, rest in him. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ to us. And I tell you, that's the only time we'll ever be made willing, when the when the God's Word comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is what the Spirit does, comes in power to every one of God's elect. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. If you're one of God's elect, you can say this. You heard a preacher, and he tell you, so my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Look down at verse 9. But as it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. God's Word comes to His people in power. Now, if you're one of God's elect, you've heard the Word in that kind of power. And when I hear the Word in power, this is how I know I've heard God's Word in power. I know I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner who needs Christ to save me. That's how I know the Word's come to me in power. And once I hear the Word in power, I'm going to quit critiquing every word that the preacher uses. Now, I know men that do this. You know, they critique every word that the preacher uses. You know, he's got to use, you know, a certain phrase a certain number of times, you know, or it's not a good message. When I hear God's Word in power, that critiquing is going to go out the window. I'm going to quit hearing so I can critique and know if this guy, you know, is he a A-level, B-level, or C-level preacher. I'm going to quit that business and I'm going to hear the Word of God in power. I want to hear God's Word. Thus saith the Lord. That's when I've heard God's Word in power. And when I hear God's Word in power, it'll be good news. It will be such good news. Because God teaches His elect. I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. When God's Word comes in power, the Savior is revealed to me. And I'm telling you, it's good news. The good news of Christ saving me from my sin. And if I've heard God's Word in power, the Word has come in much assurance. Now the Gospel, when it's preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, it does give us assurance of our salvation, doesn't it? But this is talking about more than that. This is talking about when I hear God's Word in power, if I'm one of God's elect, I'm assured of this. Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior. He's all my hope. I'm assured. I know that in absolute certainty. Christ is my only hope, and He's all my hope. That's how I know I've heard God's Word in power. Every one of God's elect, the Gospel came to them in power. Secondly, God's elect are followers. Look here at verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Now our Lord said, my sheep, His elect or His sheep, my sheep hear my voice. They heard it in power and they follow me. You know that you follow Christ by following His servants. That's how you know you're following Christ. You follow His servants as they preach Christ, as they point you to Christ, as they follow Christ. Now people say, oh, I don't follow any man. I just follow Christ. You know, that's just religious hogwash. That's all that is. You're just not like those people in Corinth that want to sound so smart. You know, this group said, I'm of Apollos. This group said, I'm of Paul. This group said, I'm of Peter. And the group want to sound real smart. So I'm of Christ. I just follow Christ. No, you don't. You're going to follow Christ as you follow one of His servants, preaching Him. And I tell you this, you better follow one of God's preachers. Because if you're going to hear the Gospel, you're going to hear it from a sinful man. You're not going to hear it any other way. You're going to hear it from a man that God sent with His message declaring Christ to you. And if God shows you that man, you follow him as he follows Christ. Now I want to show you that in Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 10. HB told me one time, somebody accused him, well, you just follow Henry. And he said, well, that's fine. You can say that. I do follow him as he follows Christ. You remember that? You told me that. That's what believers do. Luke chapter 10, verse 16. He that heareth you hears me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. That's how you know if you're hearing Christ. Do you hear his preacher? And here's how you know that you despise Christ. Do you despise his preacher? Do you despise his message? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians 4, verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you this because I love you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the preaching of the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. You follow me as I follow Christ. And one more scripture, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now listen to this now. Whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, considering the goal of their message. What's the goal of their message? Christ. What's the subject of their message? Christ. Now you follow that faith. You follow that message. God's elect are followers. And I think it's important to point this out. I'm not saying a preacher is any better than anybody else, or God's preachers are on a higher plane than anybody else. Believe me, that's not true. I mean, it's just not true. Janet tell you that. It's just not true. Any preacher will tell you this. Any one of God's preachers will tell you this. I'm just as sinful and just in need of a Savior as anybody else. Any of these men in this congregation who preach the gospel will tell you that. John, Dale, and Eric, every one of them will tell you that. But this is what I know. It's pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God's their people, his elect, are going to follow those preachers. It's pleased God to feed his sheep, to comfort his sheep, to edify his sheep through the preaching of the gospel. He sends his messengers to do that. Not so they get a following for themselves, but so that they point men to Christ. And God's elect will always follow the message of the man who preaches Christ to them. Third mark of God's elect, they all receive God's word. Verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now this word received, it means to receive favorably, to welcome or to embrace. Well, of course you received the word of God favorably. Of course you welcomed God's word and embraced it. It's good news. You never heard better news than that. You received the good news of God's word as a gift of God's grace. That word brings you joy unspeakable and full of glory, doesn't it? The word revealed Christ to your soul. You're telling me from God's word, God saved me? Yeah, I'll embrace that. That's good news. Every one of God's elect received, embraced God's word that way. And you receive God's word in much affliction. Affliction, trouble, and trial will not drive one of God's elect away from God's word. It always drives us to God's word, every time. These believers in Thessalonica, they received the word in much affliction. Paul was just there a short time. And an angry mob, ran Paul out of town. They were so angry. He is preaching the gospel. Immediately, when these believers received the word, they became under fire. Immediately. Well, it didn't run them away, did it? It didn't make them quit. They weren't shaken. Paul said, you became examples to people all over this whole place because the time of trial and affliction drove them to the word. And they had growth in faith and strength of believing God's word. They also found comfort in God's Word. God's elect are comforted by God's Word in times of trial. Everyone that's been through time of difficulty knows this. You come hear the Word and it's just like, oh. And the trial just seems to kind of vanish for a while, doesn't it? Because you're comforted by God's Word. It doesn't drive you away from the Word, it drives you to it. Fourth mark of God's elect. God's elect are examples of faith. Verse 7. So that your examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now this is not just talking about you're an example of faith and love to younger believers. It's not just talking to older believers who ought to be an example of conduct and faith and love and generosity. You older believers, now these young believers are watching you. You be a good example of faith to them. You be an example of love and kindness to them. Older believers ought to be that. But that's not just what this is talking about. This is talking to every one of God's elect. Even the newest believer, the babe in Christ. You're one of God's elect. Well, you can't be an example like that yet, can you? You will be, but you can't be an example like that yet. This word example that Peter uses means a pattern. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's a good illustration of what this is talking about here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. A pattern. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now what's Paul talking about there for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe? Well, he's talking about himself. The way God saved Paul is the way he saves every one of his elect. It's a pattern that God always uses. Now what was Saul? Saul of Tarsus. He was the chief of sinners, wasn't he? Boy, I mean, this guy was rotten. Saul of Tarsus was the last person you and me would ever expect God to save. The last one, the most least likely. Saul wasn't seeking the Lord. What was Saul doing? He was on his way to Damascus to persecute, throw in jail, and if he could, kill those ones who were followers of this way who lived in Damascus. He wasn't seeking God. He was trying to persecute the church of God. But what happened to Saul? God Almighty stopped him on his mad rush to hell. He unhorsed him. He humbled him, put him down in the dust, and sent him to a preacher. And when it pleased God, he revealed himself to Saul and in Saul. And then he changed his name. Now that's the pattern that God follows to save every one of his elect. Every one of God's elect says, I see myself there. I'm the chief of sinners. There's nobody with a heart more wicked and vile than mine. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm so sinful. I'm the least likely candidate to ever live for God's mercy. But in his mercy, God stopped me on my mad rush to hell. If he hadn't, I'd be there right now. The only reason I'm here is God's mercy. He stopped me. I wasn't seeking the Lord, but he sought me. He bought me. He found me. He made me his. And I can tell you the exact moment I was saved, when it pleased God. He revealed himself to me and in me. He gave me faith to believe. He put me in his Son and changed my name. I don't bear Adam's name anymore. I bear the precious name of my Savior, Jehovah Sidkenu. That's the pattern. Every one of God's elect say, that's how God saved me. That's the pattern that he's talking about. Todd mentioned yesterday, we went up to the preacher school, and I couldn't believe how many times he mentioned things I had in my notes, but he had this illustration. He said to people, say, I don't want to be a cookie-cutter Christian. And Todd said, I do. This is the pattern that God uses to save his elect. And he don't vary from it. But here's the fifth mark of God's elect. God's elect sound out the gospel. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. God's elect sound out the gospel. And this phrase Peter uses, sound it out, is like you sound out a trumpet. That's the way we preach the gospel, sounding out a trumpet. And I thought of three times in Scripture that trumpet's used. And that in all three of these ways are illustrations of how we preach the gospel. The first one's on the day of Jubilee. On the day of Jubilee, they sounded that trumpet. And the sound of that trumpet meant three things. It meant freedom to every slave. It meant the debts paid. Every debtor, their debt was paid on the day of Jubilee. And third, that trumpet meant this. If you lost your inheritance, it's all been restored. That's the way we preach the gospel. We sound the gospel so that every slave hears there's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We sound the gospel so that every sinner knows our sin debt's been paid by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sound the trumpet of the gospel so sinners will know everything we lost in Adam has been restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that this congregation sounds out here in Ashland and everywhere. Everywhere the internet reaches, everywhere the radio reaches, everywhere the missionaries reach that you support, you're sounding out that gospel. Secondly, a trumpet was used when soldiers went to war. Well, you better not give an uncertain sound. Men are going to get killed if they don't know what they're supposed to do, where they're supposed to go. They've got to work together, don't they? You better not sound an uncertain sound. Well, that's the way we preach the gospel. Now, don't sound an uncertain sound. Make it clear. Make it simple. Men may not believe what we say, but now they better understand what we say. It's a clear note. The note better be, look to Christ. Go to Christ. Plead with Christ for mercy. Men will die if they don't. Sound a clear note. And third, they used a trumpet to play beautiful music. Any of you that's been to Lexington, Rich Berg plays his trumpet, knows exactly what I'm talking about. Beautiful music. Isn't that the gospel? We preach the gospel that's beautiful. We don't use the gospel to beat people up and tear, I hate when people use the gospel just to trump their own agenda and just beat people up with it. Preach Christ. Beautiful. And the beauty of holiness. Beautiful music. That's what the gospel is. That's the gospel that God's elect sound out everywhere they can. And God's elect, they publicly identify with that place where the gospel is preached. They attend it. They support it so that they can hear it. Their children and grandchildren, their friends and neighbors can hear it. And so others can hear it. We support missionaries. It's one of the great blessings God's given this congregation to support missionaries. So the gospel sounded out. Oh, it's so important. Every believer wants to support that. We want people to know the Lord, to hear His name. Now, unbelievers will say, if I believe that election stuff like you do, I wouldn't bother preaching. Why bother sending out missionaries if men by nature can't hear? I'll tell you, I wouldn't preach if I didn't believe in God's electing love. We preach that we preach the gospel to our community. We support missionaries who preach in other places because we know this. God's sheep are going to hear. Now, they're going to hear and they're going to believe. They're going to follow Christ. But now they're only going to hear through a preacher. So we preach knowing this. God's sheep will hear His voice. Sixth, God's elect, they turn from their idols. They turn to God from their idols. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, at one time, every one of God's elect was an idolater. And if you were never an idolater, you're not saved. Every one of God's elect at one time was an idolater. Now, you either worshiped a stone statue or, like many of us, like me, you sat hearing the gospel of God's sovereign and free grace over and over and over again. There you sat in the pew. worshiping an idol, worshiping self. Every one of us was an idolater at one point, but we turned to God, didn't we? God turned us. He turned us to Him. And notice, you didn't turn from your idols and then find God. No, you turned to God from your idols. You know when you turned to God? Why did you turn from that idol? God showed you somebody better, and you turned to Him. And if you love the truth, you hate the lie that you once loved. You're ashamed of it. You don't brag on that stuff like you're proud of it. You're ashamed of it. Well, how'd that happen? God, the Holy Spirit, revealed Christ to you. He revealed someone better to you. And last, God's elect, every one of them, wait for Christ's return. Verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Now, you could preach a whole message on this verse, but we'll combine it in just a minute. God's elect, they're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're not just waiting for anybody. You're not waiting for this little mamby-pamby Jesus you hear. You're waiting for a specific person. You're waiting for the Savior. You're waiting for the Son of God. Now, if you're waiting for the Son of God, isn't it obvious God's your Savior? That's who you're waiting for. You're saying your Savior is God Himself. Well, you're saying your Savior was raised from the dead? How did God die? How did God die? He became a man so He could be a substitute for a sinful man like me. Well, why did He die? Because He was made to be sin for me. He bore all my sin. He bore all the condemnation of my sin. And He died in my place. He died because that's what I deserve. And He became my substitute. Well, why was He raised from the dead? Because all the sin that was charged to Him is gone. It's put away under the blood of His sacrifice. And I'm justified in Him. When He was raised, it showed, it proved my justification in Him. And I'm delivered from God's wrath against my sin. Now, that wrath is sure to come. The day of judgment that's coming is real and it's certain. But every one of God's elect is delivered from that wrath to come because Christ already bore all the wrath that your sin deserves. There's no wrath for you. Christ took it all away. He bore it all. Well, then what are you waiting on Him for? Why are you waiting on Him to return? Because He promised He would. He promised He would. And I believe Him. Look at Titus chapter 2. We'll quit. Titus chapter 2. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Well, some might, but God's elect won't. That's their Savior. That's the message of their Savior. And those are the seven marks that Peter gives us of God's elect. All right, well, the Lord bless that to you.